The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Today is the fifth Sunday in Lent, the 28th of March in the year 2020, and this is the service of the Word for a scattered church. It's now the second week of our Babylonian exile, if you will, and if it seems like a long time, just think of the Israelites in Babylon. That was 70 years. This was 14 days. Some of you are still going to work and serving the community in various capacities. Some of you are at home taking care of your families. Some of you are facing a little bit of uncertainty regarding your job and income, and for that we are keeping all of you in our prayers. I miss you very much. I look forward to our being back together again soon, and we will, of course, keep all of you in our prayers. Our readings for today couldn't be more appropriate, even though they are assigned in the lectionary. So they were predetermined literally decades ago, if not longer. But they seem particularly appropriate today for this Sunday at this time. The introit reminds us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, that even the greatest enemy, death, has become, by the Lord's doing, something precious in his sight. And so even though there's a lot of death in the news, we are reminded that in Christ, even death has no sting, and that it is in the Lord's sight precious. Ezekiel 37 is that very familiar reading that those of us at Holy Trinity remember from the Easter Vigil, and particularly our sainted brother Ed Bendlin, who used to read this reading with such gravitas. That is the valley of the dry bones of Israel and the resurrection as flesh comes upon them by the word of God, and the Spirit of God breathes life into them. And so just as God breathed his life into the dry, dusty bones of Israel through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus, so the Spirit breathes life into our dry and dusty bones in these dark days. And so a tremendous vision for us of life in death and life beyond death. Romans chapter 8 reminds us of the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us. It's a gift of our being justified by grace through faith in Christ, a gift in our baptism. And there are many implications of that gift, but the chief one is that we now live according to the Spirit and not according to our flesh. And then finally, the gospel, John 11, a very familiar gospel with the saying of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. This is Jesus' resurrection of his good friend Lazarus, and it will be our sermon text, as I'm going to preach on the theme, Jesus waited and then he wept. More on that later. But John 11 is particularly appropriate, I think, in times of sickness and times when we seem to face death all day long. And this great reminder from Jesus that he is the resurrection and the life, that whoever lives and believes in him will never die eternally. Before we begin, just a little verbal reminder to please check in with your email box every day. I try to write something for you each and every day. And also check in with our website, htlcms.org, for all the information concerning our congregation. There are tabs for announcements, there's a tab for prayer resources, and of course there's the tab for the service recordings, which will be up for the duration. I'd also encourage each of you that if you know a member who is, shall we say, a bit challenged regarding the internet or the use of computers, perhaps you could reach out to them personally and help them. You could play my message, if you will, you could play my message on your cell phone, over your phone, or find some creative way to get the word of God to them. I can't do all of that, and it's certainly not possible for me to be everywhere. In fact, it's becoming impossible for me to be anywhere. But I think if we all just took it upon ourselves to spread the word a little bit, it would get out widely and broadly. So with that, if you would turn to page 151 in Lutheran Service Book for the service of the word, the peace of the Lord be with you always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, have mercy. O Christ, have mercy. O Lord, have mercy. O Christ, hear us. God the Father in heaven, have mercy. God the Son, Redeemer of the world, have mercy. God the Holy Spirit, have mercy. Be gracious to us. Spare us, good Lord. Be gracious to us. Help us, good Lord. From all sin, from all error, from all evil, from the crafts and assaults of the devil, from sudden and evil death, from pestilence and famine, from war and bloodshed, from sedition and from rebellion, from lightning and tempest, from all calamity by fire and water, and from everlasting death. Good Lord, deliver us. By the mystery of your holy incarnation, by your holy nativity, by your baptism, fasting, and temptation, by your agony and bloody sweat, by your cross and passion, by your precious death and burial, by your glorious resurrection and ascension, and by the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, help us, good Lord. In all time of our tribulation, in all time of our prosperity, in the hour of death, and in the day of judgment. Help us, good Lord. We poor sinners implore you to hear us, O Lord, to rule and govern your holy Christian church, to preserve all pastors and ministers of your church in the true knowledge and understanding of your wholesome word, and to sustain them in holy living, to put an end to all schisms and causes of offense, to bring into the way of truth all who have erred and are deceived, to beat down Satan under our feet, to send faithful laborers into your harvest, and to accompany your word with your grace and spirit. We implore you to hear us, good Lord, to raise those who fall, and to strengthen those who stand, and to comfort and help the weak-hearted and the distressed. We implore you to hear us, good Lord, to give to all peoples concord and peace, to preserve our land from discord and strife, to give our country your protection in every time of need, to direct and defend our president and all in authority, to bless and protect our magistrates and all our people, to watch over and help all who are in danger, necessity, and tribulation, to protect and guide all who travel, to grant all women with child and all mothers with infant children increasing happiness in their blessings, to defend all orphans and widows and provide for them, to strengthen and keep all sick persons and young children, to free those in bondage, and to have mercy on us all. We implore you to hear us, good Lord, to forgive our enemies, persecutors, and slanderers, and to turn their hearts, to give and preserve for our use the kindly fruits of the earth, and graciously to hear our prayers. We implore you to hear us, good Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, we implore you to hear us. Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy. Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy. Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, grant us your peace. O Christ, hear us. O Lord, have mercy. O Christ, have mercy. O Lord, have mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry.
And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord.
O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
A reading from Romans, the 8th chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The word of the Lord.
Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and abounding in steadfast love.
A reading from the Gospel according to St. John, the 11th chapter. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus, of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. The word of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Jesus waited. When word came to him, "Your best friend is sick," Jesus did nothing for 2 whole days. He waited. He didn't rush to Lazarus's side. He didn't rush to his bedside and raise him up by the hand as he had done with Peter's mother-in-law. He didn't send a healing word as he did with the centurion. He did nothing. He waited. When pressed, Jesus seems to brush the whole thing off. "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus waited 2 days before even setting out, and then it took 2 more days to get there. There's no such thing as an emergency with the Lord, is there? The Lord waits for his moment, his hour, his time. There may be emergencies in the fire department, in law enforcement, in medicine, but there are no emergencies with the Lord. There is no panic. The Lord takes his good and perfect time. Are we willing to wait on the Lord who waits in our urgent time of panic? Are we willing to wait on the Lord who says, "Wait on the Lord, be strong, take heart, and wait on the Lord"? Are we willing to wait? We are quarantined, isolated, afraid. We obsess on statistics. We wash our hands raw. We avoid contact with others. We cannot gather as a congregation. We're being told to stay home. Staying home sounds great until you have to stay home and you can't go anywhere. It's like a strand of lonely beach. It's nice so long as it's a vacation and you're not stranded on some far-off island with no way to get off. "How long, O Lord, how long?" we cry, and we mean it. And still the Lord waits. Jesus knows his friend is going to die. He knows this, and yet he says, "This illness does not lead to death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Can we claim the same thing today? Is this illness, this COVID-2 epidemic, this disease we call COVID-19, that's threatening to consume not only our lungs and our lives, but our society and the world as we know it. Is this illness something that does not lead to death? 30,000 people in this world might beg to differ. They died. And thousands more are likely to die in the months ahead. And Lazarus died. Can we believe that this illness does not lead to death, but that it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it? Can we believe that? We must believe that. We must believe it. Jesus' death and resurrection leave us no choice but to believe it. And without his death and resurrection, we have no hope and nothing to believe. This illness does not lead to death, though it may kill you. And it is for the glory of God that Jesus might be glorified in it, though for now all we see from our from-below perspective is a Lord who waits to let us die. Finally, Jesus decides to get up and do something and go to Bethany. "Let's go, our friend Lazarus is sleeping," and I go to wake him up. And like so many dialogues in John's Gospel, the disciples hear Jesus through a set of from-below ears. And they conclude the wrong thing. "Oh, good, he's catching up on his sleep. Sleep is good. Feed a cold, starve a fever, go to bed, get some rest, take 2 aspirin, call me in the morning." It's not that kind of sleep. Lazarus is dead asleep. Literally dead. And Jesus is going to wake him up. That's how this illness doesn't end in death. Jesus isn't talking about the little death, as in dust you are and to dust you return. He's talking about the big capital D death, eternal death. You see, for Jesus, temporal death is nothing more than a sleep from which we are to be awakened, an afternoon nap before dinner. Death and resurrection is Jesus' specialty, after all. He's going to Jerusalem to die and rise. This is how he works. He doesn't fix things. He lets things die, and he raises them up again. So let's be honest. What's the worst COVID-2 can do to you? Kill you? Jesus already has that covered. It is finished. Straight from the cross to your ears, he's finished with death, even your death. He's wrestled with death, and death tapped out. He's so cavalier about it, he waits on his friend to die so he can wake him up. Do not fear that which can harm the body, but cannot harm the soul, Jesus told his disciples. And now they will know what he meant by that. Who really knows what Lazarus died from? Pestilence? Plague? Those were common in Jesus' day. And healthcare in first century Israel? Well, forget about it. But all this illness could do to poor old Lazarus, all that this little COVID-2 pest can do to us, is put us to sleep for Jesus to come and wake us up. Jesus arrives in Bethany. Finally, Lazarus has been dead and buried for 4 days, which is about as legally dead as it gets. So much so, there will be an odor. The smell of death is in the air. Mary and Martha, his sisters, are consumed with grief. All their friends and their neighbors are weeping along with them. The word comes that Jesus is on his way, and Martha runs out of the house to meet him on the road, filled with the anger of grief. If you'd only been here when we called you. You can hear that heart-wrenching disappointment in her voice. Where were you? We sent word to you. What took you so long to get here? And yet, even in the depths of grief, there's that glimmer of hope, something for faith to grasp onto. Even now, she says, I know that God listens to you, and whatever you ask of God, he will give to you. A tiny ember of faith glowing in the darkness of death. He raised the widow's son and Jairus' daughter, perhaps? Dare she believe that, perhaps? Your brother will rise again, Jesus says, not disclosing the timetable. Yes, I know he will. I paid attention in the synagogue. Martha says he will rise on the last day at the resurrection. But Jesus means something more than that. I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is not just a future event or a theological concept. I am the resurrection and I am the life. Standing here in front of you, talking to you. Whoever believes in me will live though he die. He will live in spite of his death. And whoever lives and believes in me now never dies forever. For a little while, yes, resurrections tend to take a few days, but not forever. Do you believe this? Do we believe this? It's one thing to say, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting one day by and by, but for now it's all death all the time, 24/7. It's quite another thing to say, though I die, even so I live. Death frightens us. It scares the daylights out of us. It plunges us into an existential night. We're not accustomed to this. Those scenes from Italy, horrible scenes with hospitals overflowing and people both young and old left to die for lack of medical equipment, and those rows upon rows of coffins lining the halls of empty churches, they frighten us. They should frighten us. And we want to turn away and run. God wouldn't let that happen to us, would he? Would he? He wouldn't delay in helping us, would he?
though he die, yet will he live. We cling to life, and that's good and right. Life is a gift of God. Every day, every breath is a precious gift of God. These days, I wake up every morning thankful to be alive, thankful to be breathing, thankful to be healthy and taking in food. And all of it, it's purely out of God's fatherly goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. We don't rush headlong into death, but we do not run away from it either when it is given us. We have no right to take our own life, but we recognize God's sovereign right to do that, to let us die so that we might live. We didn't birth ourselves, and we cannot death ourselves. But do we cling to this life at all costs? Is that really our Christian hope? What is it that we want or expect from God? Do we want him to eliminate viruses? He made them. They are good. They're part of his creation. They serve a purpose in the intricacies of his creation. Of course, we go to doctors and we take our medicines and we take precautions. But is this the point of life, to save it at all costs? Is not our Christian hope summarized by the Apostle Paul, who wrote, "To live is Christ and to die is gain"? Is not our Christian hope to be away from the body and at home with the Lord? Is not our Christian hope to shake our fists in the face of death and say, "Where, O death, is your sting? Where, grave, is your victory? Go ahead, kill me if you wish. My Lord Christ will raise me up again as surely as he has risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity." That is our Christian hope. We must learn to say this out loud as we view all these images of death. We have to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the resurrection and the life. In you, death is transformed to life, and our greatest enemy becomes a blessed sleep." My mom turned 91 last Sunday. Mom and I are talking a lot more these days, which is one of the great blessings of this time. We were talking about the epidemic that's on everybody's mind and how the only way to control it in the long run will be to develop a vaccine. Mom said, "If they need to test a vaccine, they can test it on me. I've got nothing to lose." I explained to her that maybe a 91-year-old woman wasn't exactly the best medical test case for a trial vaccine. And then I said, "Mom, you've already given the greatest gift to your community, to your neighbors, with that little piece of paper taped to your refrigerator, your advanced medical directive that specifies no extraordinary life-saving measures on this old lady. Or as Mom likes to put it, no tubes." I explained, "You've freed up a bed, a ventilator, doctors, to treat others who are younger and stronger. You are being Christ for your neighbor, laying down your life for another, and you are reminding all of us that to live is Christ and to die is gain." Jesus goes to the grave of Lazarus. He hears the sobbing of Mary and Martha. He hears the wailing of their friends and neighbors. He stands at the grave and he weeps. The waiting Lord is also the weeping Lord. Jesus wept. Those tears that fell to the ground are the tears of God. They are tears of divine grief over our sin. They are tears of divine sorrow over our death. They are tears of sadness. They are tears also of anger. Anger at what sin has done to us, anger at our unbelief, that we'll not trust him in the hour that it matters the most, anger that with all that he has said and all that he has done, still they weep at Lazarus' grave and they do not believe him, and it drives our Lord
literally to tears. Those tears, the tears of God, are streams of living water baptizing the parched soil of our death and the grave. They are a holy water sprinkled on the earth's dry, dusty bones. They are the first trickle of a flood of salvation and life that would gush forth from his wounded side on the cross. But here, it's a drop or two falling upon the ground, the tears of God watering the grave of Lazarus. Jesus orders the tomb opened, and Mary is concerned for the smell. There will be an odor. She sees from below and not from above. The Jews are debating over why he didn't do anything when he could have. And Jesus prays one of the most agitated prayers recorded in Scripture. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, and I don't even need to be praying this. But I'm doing this on account of all this unbelief around me, that they would believe that you sent me. He prays this prayer for us, not for himself, and certainly not for Lazarus. Lazarus is fine. He prays this for you and for me in the anxiety of our own unbelief in the face of death. And then he stands in the open tomb, and with the same power with which he cried, "It is finished," on the cross, he shouts out, "Lazarus, come out!" And Lazarus did. He comes out, bound in burial cloths. Lazarus woke up from the sleep of death at the sound of the voice of him who is the resurrection and the life. Will we make it through this thing? In Jesus, we already live. He who believes in him lives, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in him never dies forever. Just for a couple of days, but not forever. As you watch the news and hear the reports, the rising death toll, the rising number of cases, the projections, the scenes of worldwide death, remember these words of your Lord and say them aloud so that you hear them. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In the name of Jesus. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us confess the holy faith. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the resurrection and he is the life. baptized into his death and life and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray for your holy church scattered throughout the world, for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those who suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel, and for all who confess the name of Jesus, Lord, in your mercy, for our fellowship together in the Missouri Synod, for those who watch over our teaching and life together, our synodical president, Matthew, our district president, Michael, our circuit visitor, Paul, and for all pastors in Christ, for our fellow congregations, including our Savior Lutheran Church in Arcadia and Pastor Mark Demmel, for our missionaries, including John Loom, for our schools and seminaries, for our own preschool and after school, especially in this time when they are shut down, for Vicky and Christy and all of our staff, Lord, in your mercy. For the government and all who are in authority, for our president and governor, the Congress and legislatures of our states, the courts of our land, that at this critical moment in our history, our leaders would work together for the common good of all people, so that guided by your will and your wisdom, we may live ordered and peaceable lives in all godliness, Lord, in your mercy. For the armed forces of our country, for our deployed soldiers and their families, for all policemen and firemen, emergency workers, and all who work to protect our lives and property. We especially remember those in the medical vocation, doctors, nurses, orderlies, counselors, psychologists, the chaplains and helpers, those who clean and stock hospitals, and all who attend to the medical needs of our community. Protect them in this critical time, Lord, in your mercy. For your protection against the epidemic that rages across our land and throughout our world, for all people everywhere, that they would not despair or panic, but rather turn to you, the Father of all comforts and blessing, watch over those who are vulnerable, the sick and the elderly, bring our communities together in a spirit of cooperation, caring for one another. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have acted selfishly and hoarded things for ourselves while depriving our neighbor. Bring us through this epidemic stronger, more faithful, loving, kind, generous, and unified. Build up in us endurance and character and the hope in you that does not fail, Lord, in your mercy. For those who call upon you in their time of need, for Bob, Henry, Lois, Omar, Christine, Carla, Craig, Riley, Robert, Jody, and Susan, Phyllis, Doreen, Tamara, Shannon, Sophia, Jim, Melinda, Stephen, Dallas, Maritza, for our shut-ins, Jean, Diana, Robert, and Bob, Lord, in your mercy. For the protection of those waiting to be born and for the mothers who carry them, for Katie, who is near her delivery date, and for Anna, that you would keep both mother and child in safety through childbirth, for the defense of the sacredness of human life, and for the inalienable right of all who are conceived to be born, Lord, in your mercy. For a return to our gathering around the supper of your Son's body and blood, that we may once again be refreshed and renewed in the sacrament of our unity in Christ as one bread and one cup, Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Almighty God, grant to your church your Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes down from above, that your word may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve you and in the confession of your name abide unto the end, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.